23 years ago, I made the statement in a small gathering on a Sunday morning that we are on a journey. We are on a journey into the marvelous light of God. That journey continues on today, and I am very excited about that for the future of this congregation and our lives, Jan and I. And it has indeed been quite a journey. And thinking about that from day one, we began talking about this congregation being a family. And I have heard through the years more than once people say, you know, I'm closer to this spiritual family than I am my own personal family. And I believe that's a great blessing, and I believe it is because of God and His divine providence. For I have felt for many years that there is absolutely no reason why any of us should know each other. That God in His divine providence and His work has brought forth a family here that will be strong for many, many years and will continue to touch lives as it has touched mine and my wife's and our children. Seeing the pictures earlier and the babies that were born, I think we've tried to make most of those babies born in the hospital if we could get there in time. And to see them and to love them and watch them grow up and graduate and some of them married with children. What a great blessing it has been for us. And so I thought, what do I want to say today? Then it dawned on me, if I said everything that I wanted to say today, we'd be here till tomorrow. And so that's not going to work. We are glad that you're here. You're able to get out in this weather. It's beautiful, but can be very dangerous. So the fact that you're here truly means a lot, and we appreciate the opportunity to worship together. I want us to read our text again in Romans chapter 15, because I thought perhaps this would be a good place to discuss this morning in relation to what I think are some really good things and my prayers for this congregation and its future, as well as our lives and just how we should be. You know, New Year's resolutions are times when people make decisions to improve their lives. Some of them actually go as far as writing things down on the list. I've never really made a list of New Year's resolutions. It seems like I can't keep them, most of them. But we will make lists nonetheless to try to improve our lives. And sometimes there are things that we just do that are habits. And we say, this is a habit that I have, and I'm going to break this in this new year. And so we make that resolution. We're resolved to break that habit. And it happens. I've had to break some habits in my life through the years. I have one habit that I've had to break. And it comes in two words. Less bacon. I like bacon. I like bacon. And it's a habit for me when I travel. If I'm in a hotel in my travels and I see the eggs at the breakfast buffet there and I get eggs, my habit to put on my plate next is what? Bacon. It's bacon. I don't know why anybody won't eat eggs without bacon. It's senseless, and I'm not even sure it's biblical. But I will tell you that people will do that. And so I've had to change that habit. I've had to change that habit because I find myself picking up that spoon and going, oops, wait a minute. Eggs, now where are I going? I have to bypass bacon. So Jan has ingrained in me my new resolution for this year and for the rest of my life. As a matter of fact, she started my New Year's resolution in November. And so I'm sticking to it so far. It was a habit. It's something that, of course, clearly is not best for me now in my life. But I will tell you that we have habits, do we not? And sometimes we want to break these habits because they chain us down and they keep us doing things, certain things, certain ways. I submit to you, my friends, today, there are good habits that we should have. These are the ones we're going to focus on. Good habits. Things that we just do. You know, if you do something by habit, you just do it. It just seems to be a natural thing. You've built a groove within your mind there, and your mind will just simply go there, and you just do it simply out of habit. There are certain things that are good habits to do. I've made a habit a long, long time ago when Jan makes anything for lunch, dinner, or breakfast, and she brings it to the table, I say thank you. And just recently, this past week, Jan said to me, she said, You don't have to say that. This is my full-time job now, is to feed you. And I said, well, I know that's the case, but I say thank you and I mean it. And of course, it is a habit. I know that when that food gets put in front of me, I tell her, honey, thank you for this. And I mean it. We can have habits that are good habits, and just because it's a habit doesn't mean that your heart's not in it. There are things that we need to have as habits in our lives, good habits, and I'm praying for these habits for this congregation. I want to share them with you today. Stephen Covey wrote a book entitled, matter of fact, a number of books, and the titles of these books are fairly similar. He wrote one called Seven Habits of Highly Effective Families, in which he describes the ingredients that can make for stronger families. And from what I can tell of that book, it's based on biblical principles. Any book that's written by a man or woman, uninspired of course, writes a book, and if it's built upon biblical principles, there's great benefit for your life. And I can, from what I can tell, these seem to be basic principles from the Bible. And one principle he suggested in the book was, from the very beginning, begin with the end in mind when it comes to families. Begin with the end in mind. And what he meant was that one should ask himself, what kind of family do I want? At the beginning, what kind of family do I want? And then work toward that vision. And I submit to you that these are things that we should do in every aspect of our lives. Look at the end from the beginning. What kind of family do I want? What kind of life do I want? And have that vision and pursue it. I submit to you, you will, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every single time. We must desire to have vision. We must desire to look at the end in mind. What do we want? What do you want in your life? Your spiritual life, where are you? When it comes to families, I believe that's pretty good advice. One of the habits he lists in the book is seek first to understand and then be understood. You see, we live in a society that's very selfie-oriented. Everybody's got something to say, and the vast majority of it I'm not interested in listening to. The people will talk, and they want to talk, and they want to express what they think and their thoughts and their feelings, and they won't even listen to yours. Now, that doesn't work well in a home. It doesn't work well in a home at all. As a matter of fact, we should seek first to understand and then to be understood. Basically, we listen to the thoughts and feelings of others and then try to communicate clearly back that we understand. And then they, in turn, listen to our thoughts and our feelings. Another habit that he put in that book, which I thought was really good, is this word that he uses called synergizing. And this synergizing idea is about two people working together to do more together than they can alone and building a mutual problem-solving type atmosphere based on loving each other, leaning on each other, and humble cooperation. Jen and I know that we can get more done together than apart. And so anytime we set forth to do something together, we get all excited about it. Because most of the time we're successful in it. And I believe that's very important for a family. There's no doubt that learning to live together as a family is the most important assignment that God gives us. Really it is. And family relationships, they provide foundations for other relationships. Our friends, our places of work, school, our neighbors. It is the foundation upon which life would exist. Our text lists some habits for us. Not the family as the physical family system, but rather God's family. I said in the beginning of our lesson, when this congregation 23 years ago was set forth, the idea was we're family. That's a biblical term. The reason why we use it. That being the case, family is important and God's family is the most important. And that being the case, there are some habits that the spiritual family of God, the church, the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, needs to have. And these are the ones that I have in my heart when I pray for this church. Not only today, but have for years and will continue for the rest of my life. I'd like to mention some of them this morning, habits, in hopes that we'll continue them, that we will improve in our spiritual families all over the world. So let's go to our text and look at these. We've got five of them. We'll go through them pretty quickly. The first one is found in verse 1 and 2, and that's consideration for others in the church. We need to be considerate. One of the rudest things that you'll ever do is be inconsiderate. Inconsiderate in the family and inconsiderate in God's family. Any preacher worth his salt knows that in any congregation you have a mix of people. You have a mix of people, some have been members for a long time. And perhaps because they've been members for a long time, perhaps they learned things early on and assumed that it was right and checked it off the box and moved on. Maybe they were right, maybe they're not. We have a group of people that have probably been members for some short period of time. We have some who have been members for short periods of time, but perhaps was raised near or around God's family. You have some who are members, perhaps new members, that really have no background at all or history or understanding of the Lord's church. That it's something that's very new to them. They accepted the gospel of Christ, became members of the Lord's church, and their historical record when it comes to religion is completely foreign to what they're now doing. You have some who are more mature in the faith. You have some who are not as mature in the faith. And every single person in the body of Christ, in any congregation, is at a different place and all in their spiritual growth and development. There's not a single member in this congregation that's exactly at the same place spiritually. Not a single one of you. We all know different things. We've all studied different things. We're all learning at different times and different places. We're all having different experiences. And it's every single one of us. It's in a completely different place. That's why we should be considerate. When Paul wrote to the churches in Rome here, the question wasn't how long people had been members of the church and how long they hadn't. And it was about how they applied their faith to their situation. That's what he was concerned about. Even though we're all very different, it is how do we apply the faith that we have and hold dear to our situation. Because if you read chapter 14, which is the chapter before here, you see that the issue had to do with whether or not they were going to eat meats or not that was sacrificed to false gods. We would look today and say that's not a problem. And I don't think that we would have that problem. I've never experienced that problem, even when I was overseas and we went to the marketplace. I didn't know what had happened to that meat and quite honestly, it didn't matter. Now, don't misunderstand. The issue wasn't about do they need to be vegetarians or anything of that nature. That's completely different in its idea and philosophical thought and direction. But how they viewed their former religious practices in relation to what they ate. That was the concern. This had nothing to do with should we eat out to the steakhouse on Sunday afternoons? Nothing of that nature. It had to do with the pagan religion that some in that congregation had a history, with which they had a history. In that religion, meat was offered to the idols, and then the priest ate some of it, and then the rest of it was taken to the market, hung up, or laid out for people to come by and buy. Now, new Christians who gave up offering meat to idols were able to identify certain things, and they knew certain meats were sacrificed to false gods. They had come out of that faith They are facing what they thought was a pretty serious spiritual matter. Should we eat that meat or not? Some said it's okay. Some said no way. And apparently, because it is listed in the historical record, the writings of Paul, and he addresses this matter, it was something that was causing some concern. You can see how that would be a problem for some. At the time, the same time, there were those who had come into the church from a different route, meaning they had come from a different place into the body of Christ. They were saying, Christ's given us freedom over issues like this. It's not a big deal. Let's just pass on by it. I don't have any connection to that. Never had a connection to it. And those idols don't really exist. Just thank God for the meat and eat. They had a different understanding of that in their faith. Paul would say that their faith would be stronger in that matter. So if you'd been a member of the church at Rome and you had a strong faith like that, would you have eaten that meat or not? That's the question, isn't it? Would you have eaten that meat or not? Would you have gone by in the marketplace with a brother in Christ that may have had a history of that pagan worship, turned his back completely, life, soul, heart, and mind from that? You be there and buy that meat in front of him. Would you have bought it at all? See, that's where it really gets down to. The point I'm making here is that we don't live to ourselves. Nobody in a family does that. We don't even die to ourselves. The decisions we make, the actions we take, affect the rest of the family. The question is, are we developing the habit of living in faith with an eye toward the faith of others in the family of God? Notice I didn't say, are we developing the habit of living in faith? We live in faith. My question is, are we developing the habit of living in faith with an eye toward the faith of others in the family of God? Fathers don't make decisions in their home just for themselves and by themselves. He knows that everything he does affects the family. Same is true with the wife and the children. We must be considerate. A church that is considerate is a strong, united family. I pray that for this church. The second thing is found in verse 4 of our text, which is the study of Scripture. This is one of those verses that's very famous. We've heard it many times. Paul says that God has given us the Word for our encouragement, that we might have hope through the Scriptures. Reading the Bible sustains spiritual life. That's what it says. Either it's wrong or it's right. It's wrong or it's right. And based upon how you believe and understand, you're going to read it or you're not. If you don't think it's right, that you probably won't read it. You probably haven't been reading it. But those of us here today, who especially come out with 16 inches of snow, spend a little time in the Word of God. I know that. But I do know that if some ate their meals like they studied the Word of God, they'd almost starve to death. Jesus never said physical food's not important. It is what helps sustain life. Without it, we die. I submit to you that the spiritual food is the Word of God, and if we don't eat it, we will spiritually die. There are even times that Jesus put off eating because the Word of God was more important for spiritually starving people. And as the strong and the weak gather together in a church, gather around God's Word, they'll come to understand what it means. They will gain what they need to gain out of it. The weak will become stronger, and the stronger will learn to understand a little better the weak. Makes for a stronger family. But you can't do it without the Word of God. We need to ask ourselves on a scale of 1 to 10. We're now into January now. On a scale of 1 to 10 for this new year, at least at this juncture, Can we rate our habit of studying Scripture? Where are you on a scale of 1 to 10? 0 to 10. 0 being I'm not studying at all, to 10 that I'm doing that and nothing else. Where are you on that scale? See, what we learn isn't kept in a vacuum. Especially for preachers, see? They study, and the vast majority of what they study, you never hear. Something about filling up the cup and just whatever flows out is what you get. What is flowing out from your study? Or is it even enough to fill the cup? If it's not enough to fill the cup, there's no overflow, and who's learning from you? Studying the Word of God. Without it, we die. There's power in it. The gospel itself, Romans 1:16, without it, we will be lost. Studying the Word of God should be a habit. It's a good habit. We make that intention. It's an intended thing that we do. And through that, not only are our lives blessed, but those that study with us. Makes for a strong family, and I pray that for this church. The third thing is found in verse 4 as well, and it's the word perseverance, a steadfastness, endurance is the idea here. Endurance has to do with the idea of holding fast. Holding fast, have the proper footing, being able to do, I look at it kind of like a tug of war. You've got that guy at the back of the when they're tugging on the rope, that's that anchor guy, and he's got that rope wrapped around him and everything he's got, and he's got his feet firmly planted, and he says, I'm the anchor, let's go. This is the idea of holding on, never giving up, never giving in. It's a keep on keeping on type of mentality. I admire runners. I don't like running. People will do, I work with people and I'll say, what'd you do this weekend? Oh, I ran a 5K. I'm not even sure how far a 5K is. That's how far away I am from that. I will run on a treadmill, for a short period of time because Jen says I have to do it and so does the doctor and I'm fine with it, I'll run, but I don't like it. Running outside's okay, but if you ever find or hear somewhere on Facebook that I've run a 5K, it's because an alligator's chasing me. Because I'm not running that far for anything. But I admire runners because they have this desire and commitment. They just one foot in front of the other. And they're committed to do it and they've trained and they're pursuing that. It's a perseverance. It's an endurance to hang on to the very end, to get across that finish line. That is the kind of heart. That's the kind of spirit that every member of every church needs. You don't worry about people like that. Elders and preachers and deacons love people like that. Who have endurance and steadfastness. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul actually used the words press on. That means that there's pressure. It's moving forward. You're not back up on your heels. You're leaning forward on the balls of your feet. You're pressing on. Keeping on. That's what endurance is. My friends, I will tell you that is what we're called to do. Our attitude should be, we didn't come this far to throw in the towel now. Amen. Look what God has done in your life. Can you even make that list quickly? You really can't. Look at where He has brought us. Look what He's done with your family. Look what He has done with your children. Look what He has done in your own personal life. Look at where you are in your spiritual life right now. How could we say that we would give up? How can we not say we didn't come this far to give up on the Lord now? We have no idea how much our brethren are strengthened when we press on instead of tapping out. We have no idea. I've been encouraged through my life by looking at others pressing on. Their endurance, their steadfastness. in times when I was thinking maybe I've run as far as I can, seeing that example helped me keep one foot in front of the other. How wonderful that is. When it comes to our faith, are we developing the habit of endurance? It is my prayer that this church presses on. Number four is found in verse 4, I believe. The idea is hope here. I mentioned earlier that in Stephen Covey's book, he mentioned that it's important to begin with the end in mind. The same is true in the church. The same is true in the church. As Christians, we may be realist, and I believe we should be realist. But we're not pessimist. We're not pessimist. Now, the reason why when we use the word realist for a Christian, it's different for someone that's realist that's not a Christian, that is not living the life that's directed by Christ. The reason why the world's view of being a realist doesn't apply to a realist as a Christian is because of that in the Christian life, there's a God factor. There's a God factor that can't be predicted and really can't even be seen at times until much later in life. A pessimist looks at a glass and says it's half empty instead of half full. It's not that we gloss over. It's not that we gloss over differences or difficulties and say, well, just praise the Lord, everything will turn out okay and everything's fine. There's times in life when you don't want to sing. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. There's days and moments in life when you don't want to sing. If the skies above you are gray, you're so, feeling so blue. There may be days in your life that are so dark that you may say, I'm not sure if I can see the lily of the valley in this dark place. We're realists, but the beauty of it all is different from the world in that we know there's a God factor. It means that we live with a bigger picture in mind. The biggest picture that is being seen is through the eyes of a Christian. We may experience disappointments. Clearly we will. Clearly some of us have. We may experience hardships. Some of us have. Some of us will. But we know that somewhere in this picture that we're looking at, God is in that picture. We know that God has adopted us as His children, and whether our faith is strong or whether it is weak, we know that we are His family. God is in that picture, if we see it or not at the moment. And that gives us hope. I thank God for the members of God's family that you can simply see hope in their hearts. For it has made such an impact upon the family as a whole. And even though we live with imperfections, clearly we can list them if we needed to. And even though we live with weaknesses, and clearly we could list them if we needed to, there will come a day when God's family will be called to stand beside Him and gain the ultimate victory. That's the big picture. We look at this life and we have difficulties, and I don't want to minimize them because they can be heart-wrenching. But there are things that can happen in the Lord's church that are so minimal that we would look and say, what's it going to matter in 50 years? It's not worth it. What's it going to matter? There is a big picture in mind. Are we developing the habit of hope? Not only for ourselves, but for the family of God. And then number five, this is my last one and I'll close. Harmony. Harmony. You know, I love to sing. I love music, you know that. And one of the neatest things is four-part harmony. Because when you hear that harmony, you can tell that it is in different places, but it is keen to and is sweet to the ear. It's aligned just as it's meant to be. And you can tell if the harmony is a little off. It doesn't sound right. Matter of fact, it can get to a place that with four people are singing harmony, they can be in completely different keys, and it can be so bad it sounds like you're listening to a train or scratching your nails on a chalkboard, and you get to a place saying, please just stop. Harmony is beautiful if it's harmony. If it's four different notes going at the same time, that's not harmony. Harmony is putting things together. It's amazing how in families children can be so different from each other and have the same parents. You may have one child that does this, and you can look at your wife and say, oh, that right there, oh, that's you. That's all you right there. That's all you. That's not me at all. But I will promise you this, at some point in time, it might be in the next 10 minutes or the next day, she'll look and tap you on the shoulder and say, see what he did right there? That's you. But your next child might be completely different. Genetics is a crazy thing. Well, they both came from you, but yet they're completely different. How does that work? Where's the harmony in that? I submit to you, there is great harmony. In spite of the differences, families can solve their problems under the same roof. And they're all different. They're all different. It's true that we're different from each other, but we all have the same Heavenly Father. We all come from the Father. And we're striving to have more characteristics of Him. And that is something that we intend to do. It is our intention. It is our desire and drive to be more like Him. We don't all drive the same cars. We don't even drive the same brands of cars. We don't dress alike. We don't even think alike. But this church works together in harmony. Isn't that wonderful? It's the spiritual genetics that's fascinating. Even though we've all come from the Father, we are different. All under the same roof. The body of His Son, Jesus. Someone once said, believers are like grains of wheat being ground together to make bread. That every ingredient contributes something to the final loaf. In fact, the final product looks and tastes nothing like the separate ingredients. It's exactly the way the church is. So in the years to come, maybe this church can think of these habits that we've talked about today. And maybe be like homemade bread. Alone, the ingredients aren't that good. But when it all comes together in the right place, there's nothing better. There's nothing better. In this church, we show consideration for one another. In this church, we study the Scriptures together. In this church, we endure to the end with a living hope, not throw in our spiritual towel. And in this church, we live in harmony to the calling greater than ourselves. The cause to which Christ died and His Father willingly gave Him for our sins. The calling of the gospel is for everyone. We sing the song, the blessed gospel is for all. The gospel is for all. Where sin has gone, and that's everywhere, must go His grace, it's imperative. The gospel is for all. And that being true, Jesus shared the grace when He said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Many of us have heard that calling, we have accepted it, and we are now part of the family, and we are all so unique. And so vital, working and striving to be what this church needs to be in this place. If you have not, will you accept that calling today by being His child? It has been a joy for me for 23 years to preach to this congregation. Thank you for everything. For everything. We'll cherish it for the rest of our lives. God will see to it that blessings occur not only here, but where we go and what we do. May God be glorified in our efforts to serve Him. That the kingdom of God may be strong and grow, lives changed to please our Heavenly Father. Thank you for your time this morning. Let's stand together and sing.